Thanks, Steve. Thank you all for serving once again this evening. Great to see everybody. I think most of you were around earlier in the day. I trust you've had a good day. It's been good to remember something of God's goodness to us, to give thanks to Him for that. And also, I thought, occasionally just to do that together as a whole kind of church with the younger ones in with us as well. It's such a joy. Give thanks for so many children and families that we are blessed with now. There's so many more out there. We need to keep praying. More will come along. But God has answered prayers. I remember after COVID, we had very, very few children amongst us. So once again, I may have said this two or three times in the last few months anyway, but I just get, so excited to see such a cross-section of people coming in amongst us. And again, even as today, new people, new faces that haven't been in this building before. God is, so good. And we have the privilege, don't we, of sharing His word with them, sharing His love, welcoming people in amongst us. And I give thanks for the opportunity to come together this evening to look into His word just for a few minutes together. I trust to encourage us as we explore the words of the Lord Jesus himself. So a couple of reasons, I guess, for choosing this particular passage this evening. One is the clear link in those words to the subject of harvest. I hope you kind of noticed that. It's all about bearing fruit. But it's also all about depending on God for any kind of harvest. Of course, we're thinking perhaps particularly maybe around the physical harvest at this time of year. But of course, we are dependent upon God for that. The whole point of coming together to praise Him for that is to express our dependence upon Him and not to take for granted that we're going to be here another year and that we'll be giving thanks again for His provision. I trust we will. We have been given that promise, of course. Seed time and harvest will continue until the end. But we don't know how plentiful it's going to be, and of course it's different in different parts of the world. But we are dependent upon God for any kind of harvest. And of course, Jesus, in these words, is particularly pointing to a different kind of harvest. So that's one, perhaps, reason for choosing this passage. The second, I think, is we've been talking a bit about prayer recently. I'm not sure that was a particular plan. It seems to have come together. We looked at the parable, for example, in Luke's Gospel, chapter 18, just a few weeks ago. And then a couple of weeks ago, Dominic preached from the previous chapter here, John chapter 14. I think quite a few of you were here when we looked at that together. And one of the aspects of Dominic's message there was from verse 13 and 14 of chapter 14. Let me just read it again to you. And Jesus says, "And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it." And I just thought it'd be good to explore just that topic again, because Jesus mentions very similar things, almost word for word, in this next chapter, in chapter 15 of John's Gospel. So we get this kind of message from Jesus as he speaks to his disciples that this is how to pray in one context, but also this promise that whatever you ask, I will give it to you. I think, obviously, this is misunderstood in many respects. And thanks, Dominic, for sharing your insights to this last time. But I think I was probably about six when I first came across this kind of promise. And I thought, that sounds really handy. And for several nights, consecutive nights, I closed my eyes and I said to God, "I believe in you. I have faith in you. You have promised to give me whatever I ask. Please, can I have a bike?" And I kind of woke up actually expecting there is going to be a bike there at the end of my bed. Quite disappointing. Almost lost my faith. It never appeared. Tried it four or five nights. Maybe that wasn't enough. Perhaps it's more persistent prayer that you need. But I guess, I would like to think, as I've grown up a little bit, I've discovered that's not actually how prayer works. And I think as, we get to know God a little bit through His Word, through the power of His Spirit, it becomes clear, I think, that using that phrase, that prayer works, is, I think, a little bit unhelpful at times anyway. Because I think when we talk about whether prayer works or whether prayer doesn't work, it's kind of giving away the fact that we're just trying to get God to give us something that we think we want, almost like he's an ATM, and we've just got to kind of figure out what the pin is, and then we'll just get everything. And of course, that's not prayer. That's not a relationship, as we were called to even this morning. Thanks, Howard. So let's have a look at what Jesus says here and try and see the point about prayer. It's not the only point coming out of this passage, but in that kind of context, I guess. We need to remember, as we look into this passage, that it is a long discourse of Jesus. And you kind of think, you know, how long was he with his disciples that night before he died? Well, we've got five chapters of John's Gospel here recorded for us. I just kind of try to picture John kind of looking back on that occasion, reflecting on some of the words that the Lord Jesus would have said. And I'm guessing this is a bit of a summary of what Jesus shared with them that night. Imagine that, just that night before he was arrested. Well, let's have a look at here in this chapter 15, verse 7, perhaps particularly. What did Jesus say to his disciples that night before he died? If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. Now, that promise clearly comes with conditions. If you remain in me, if my words remain in you, subject to those things, ask whatever you wish, it will be done for you. So we get this picture of Jesus as a vine and God as the gardener. He's the Father. And verse 5 tells us that believers in the Lord Jesus, followers of Jesus, are the branches. It's an illustration I think is pretty easy to grasp. It's not a tricky one. Anyone into gardening just a little bit will understand how this works. I don't think you have to be that into gardening to really understand this. So the Father sends or plants his Son into the world. Those of us that attach ourselves to him, commit ourselves to Jesus, well, we will live and we will bear fruit. But anybody who's not attached to the Son or becomes detached from the Son, obviously can't survive. Clearly can't bear fruit. It's quite a simple message. But that is the gospel message, basically, isn't it? It is a good illustration of the gospel. And we'll see how that works in just a few moments. But it's not a random illustration. I mean, Jesus never used random illustrations. Every illustration had a purpose. And so many, I think, if you look at Jesus' illustrations, so many of them were rooted, if you'll excuse the pun in this case, they're rooted in Scripture. Because God used this picture of a vine so often in Scripture. Nothing new at all in terms of how Jesus refers to it. So I was looking this up. Obviously, I had a chance during the week. The first vineyard in the Bible was planted by Noah back in Genesis chapter 9. I saw that Joseph was described himself as a fruitful vine by his father Jacob as he was on his deathbed. Also noticed that you remember the spies who went from Joshua Joshua was one of those two spies that went into the promised land to sort of check it out. What did they come out with? It was a huge, by the sounds of it, bunch of grapes. They had to put it on a stick. So even there you get this picture of Israel as or the nation of Canaan at that time, being fruitful, being or at least a part of it, being a vineyard. So there's lots of references, but the one I want us to look at particularly just for a few moments is Isaiah chapter 5. It would be really good for us just to turn and just read a little bit from Isaiah chapter 5, just to get an even clearer picture, I think, of what Jesus is pointing to as he uses this picture of a vine. So Isaiah, of course, came 700-800 years before the Lord Jesus. He came at a time when Israel was in a pretty low state and threatened, rightly by God, with withdrawal of his blessing because of the way that they were abusing his goodness. Let me read the first seven verses here of Isaiah chapter 5. I will sing for the one I love a song about his vineyard. My loved one had a vineyard on a fertile hillside. He dug it up and cleared it of stones and planted it with the choicest vines. He built a watchtower in it, cut out a wine press as well. He looked for a crop of good grapes, but it yielded only bad fruit. Now you dwellers in Jerusalem, the people of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done for my vineyard than I have done for it? When I looked for good grapes, why did it yield only bad? Now I'll tell you what I'm going to do to my vineyard. I'll take away its hedge, it will be destroyed, I will break down its wall, and it will be trampled. I'll make it a wasteland, neither pruned nor cultivated. The briars and thorns will grow there. Briars and thorns will grow there. I will command the clouds not to rain on it. The vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the nation of Israel. That's a pretty clear message being given there. And the people of Judah are the vines he delighted in. And he looked for justice, but saw bloodshed. He looked for righteousness, but heard cries of distress. God wanted good fruit from his vine. He looked for justice, but there was bloodshed, for righteousness, but heard cries of distress. Now, as I said, we're giving thanks today for a physical harvest, and we should give thanks for that. But there is a greater harvest. God wants to see spiritual food. So as we come back to John chapter 15, it's no accident that Jesus is using this vineyard picture. And as we just explore those first few verses together, you get this picture of the gardener wants fruit. That's obvious. The vines are not a lot of use if they don't produce grapes. The fruit, the grapes themselves, they come from the branches. For that to happen, the branches, of course, need to be connected to the vine. All very obvious. And anyone that knows anything about gardening, as I say, will understand what he's saying in verse 2 here. The gardener cuts off the branches that don't bear fruit. That's fair enough. They're useless. And the ones that do bear fruit, he prunes. He cuts them back so they'll grow even more fruit the following year. And then verse 3, interesting, we'll come back to this one. You're clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Verse 4, remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit for itself. It must remain in the vine. It's all very kind of obvious, really. If the branch becomes detached from the rest of the tree, it won't bear fruit. In fact, it's going to die pretty quickly anyway. So you get the picture. And obviously, it's just a picture. Let's remember that throughout Scripture. So many illustrations, so many pictures. Jesus isn't really a tree. What's it a picture of? And what's it got to do with prayer? A couple of questions just to explore a little bit this evening. Now, if branches could speak, clearly they can't, what would they want? What would, if you're a branch on a fruit tree, your desire is not, is it, that somebody's going to bring tinsel, for example, and just pop it over the tree and make you look pretty? It's not that you're going to get cut off and turn into a walking stick or something. It's not really the desire. It's not the purpose of a branch. The branch has one purpose. We all know that. And it is to produce, to bear fruit. And the fruit, of course, is what the gardener wants to. God's primary desire for his world and for his people placed in it is that we will bear fruit. But what is the fruit? Well, we've got a hint there, I think, from Isaiah chapter 5. Justice, righteousness. And Jesus' disciples, of course, they were well versed in Scripture. They would have understood this picture. And they wouldn't have needed reminding, if you were to look in the rest of chapter 5 of Isaiah's prophecy, for example, that what was going on there at the time of Isaiah in Israel was Israel's complete failure to bear fruit. There's a catalogue there of their sin, of their drunkenness, of their contempt for God. Good fruit, of course, would have been just doing good things, doing right things, loving God, loving others. It's not really complicated. And instead, there was moral failure, moral corruption. And this, remember, was amongst God's chosen people. He's not talking about the other nations. He's talking about God's chosen people here, his vineyard that he has planted. So what does God do? Does he ignore it? Does he despair? No, of course. We know he sends his beloved sons. Isaiah chapter 42 says, it starts, here is my servant. You've got that kind of promise that he is going to send somebody into this vineyard. Jesus as this new vine. So as we come back again to John chapter 15, I am the true vine. He's referring back to some of these situations in the past and saying, I am the one that was promised by the Father. My Father is the gardener. So Jesus is the good vine, he's the true vine, he's the one bearing perfect fruit. He was utterly obedient to his Father, he showed his Father's perfect love. So verse 9 says, as the Father has loved me, so now I have loved you. As we look at Jesus, we saw this last week, from like 2 weeks ago from chapter 14, as we look at Jesus, we see the Father. We need Jesus, we need his word, we need everything from him in order to reach God. We cannot connect to God the Father except through the vine, through the Lord Jesus. He's the only one through which humanity can connect to God. That is why, yeah, we have a unique claim as Christians. It's not a boast, it's not condemning other faith necessarily. It is what Scripture says about the Lord Jesus. And that's what verse 3 means. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Jesus preached the gospel, the good news of salvation through repentance and faith, that we become clean, holy, through putting our trust in him, through making him our Lord, connecting us to the Almighty God through Jesus. And of course, I trust that is what we aim to preach here, week by week. That is the message of the gospel. That's why Christianity Explored, that actually is starting this Thursday rather than last, various reasons why it didn't start last week. The material that we use there for Christianity Explored is slightly different to some of the materials other churches use. And again, I'm not wanting to criticize them. I just feel that what we use here as Christianity Explored is so good because it is rooted in Scripture. It goes through Mark's gospel. Why it's so good, isn't it, to memorize parts of Scripture if we can. We're probably not so good at that these days. So that we can say with Jesus, man shall not live by whatever is tempting us at that particular point in time, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And of course, I think it's good to remind ourselves that, you know, the world thinks it's by being good enough that we come to God, that he can accept us. That it's by being good that we can persuade God to give us what we need, a bit like the whole Santa kind of illustration. But Jesus says the polar opposite of those things. It is through being cleansed by his word that we can then live good lives. Through being connected to the vine that we can then bear fruit. That is the order that it happens in. And getting that order right is so, so vital. And the same comes, therefore, for prayer. When we think about prayer, Jesus is the intercessor, he's the vine without which we cannot bear fruit, which pleases the gardener. So Jesus had one, in this particular section, simple thing to say to his disciples, which is, remain in me. Have a quick look at verses 4 onwards. So several times this word is used, remain in me as I also remain in you, remain in me as I remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself, it must remain in the vine. Some of you might be familiar with the old translation, which calls the word abide in me, meaning the same thing. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I'm the vine, you're the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you'll bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you remain in me, if you do not remain in me, you're like a branch that's thrown away. Verse 9, as the Father loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will remain in my love. He's not saying there that, you know, if you just do lots of good things, I'm going to love you more. That's not what he's saying. But part of being in Christ is keeping his commandments. Worth remembering, of course, that these words were spoken to his 12 disciples on that particular evening. And of course, it's just as he was about to depart from them. So you might think it's slightly ironic that Jesus is saying, remain in me, just at the moment that he's going to be separated from them. Either ironic, or of course there's a reason for that. And what we see in various places, and certainly both sides of this particular reading, at the end of chapter 14 of John and the end of chapter 15 of John, are the promises about the arrival of the Spirit, the advocate who is going to come, through whom it would still be possible to be connected, to remain with Jesus, even though he wasn't going to be there physically. I'm guessing the disciples would have struggled to understand what he was saying in these words, and it's such a privilege, isn't it, to have them recorded for us here. And we can look back and see, well, how this works. We don't have to be physically connected to the body of the Lord Jesus. We have the Spirit. We don't have the issue that the disciples had then. They at that point, in the following weeks, they had to get used to the difference between being with Jesus physically, as they had been for 3 years or so, and then somehow still being with Jesus, but through the Spirit. That was a kind of transition that they had to go through over the following weeks. Now, we don't have that issue, of course, because we've never had that same physical connection with the Lord Jesus. We're actually in a more privileged position because they had to learn something new, that his presence by his Spirit was just as real as his presence by his body, that it would be no more difficult for them to cling to Jesus after he was gone than whilst he was there with them. They would have obviously, you can tell, John chapter 14, how, you know, the disciples were beginning to struggle with that concept. And maybe it sounds a bit odd that somehow you can be as close to Jesus through the Spirit as through his body, but actually it makes perfect sense. When he was here, of course, to be physically near Jesus, you had to remain with Jesus, you had to be physically near him, so you had to be in that particular spot, but his body, therefore, was only in one place at one time, but his Spirit is omnipresent. So therefore, Jesus is far more accessible today for us than he would be if he was still only in body. Sorry, that's probably a bit convoluted. Hopefully it makes some sense. Now, his disciples, as I say, had to get used to that change. But for us, it's always been like this. And we've always been able to draw near to the Father through the Son because of the Spirit. Thanks, Steve, for that illustration again of the Trinity. So we need to be committing, of course, to doing that in a while. Yeah, we are going to close our time with Abide With Me. I haven't sung that for a long time. I thought it would be good to sing that together. And if we sing that song from our heart, we are asking, it's a prayer, we're asking God to stay with us, to live with us, to never leave us, to stick close to us. And that is what God wants for us, and it's what's good, it's what's safest for us. So how do we do that? I mean, the obvious answer, of course, is read the Bible. And I think it's quite good sometimes to state the obvious. It is through reading God's word that the Spirit makes his word become living and that we draw near to him today. I was shocked, it wasn't that long ago, I came across a survey of a church a bit like ours. Apparently, it showed that the average member of that church spent less than 30 minutes a week reading their Bible. Less than 5 minutes a day. And they're members of a Bible-believing church. I'm not sure I want to do a survey like that here. Jesus' words clearly will not remain in us. We will not remain in him if we don't read the Bible. It really is as simple as that. So maybe we need to put time in our diaries to meet with God in this way each day. Nothing is more important. I mean, it's obvious, isn't it? Nothing is more important than meeting with the Creator. And yet somehow we find more important things. So let's encourage one another to be in places where we will read and learn from the Bible together, like here. Maybe in small groups during the week. Maybe even in one-to-ones where we can encourage and challenge one another. And when that happens, I truly believe the more we spend in God's word individually and together as groups, there will be a harvest. There will be a harvest. Not necessarily of new believers, though quite possibly as well. But the harvest, of course, comes through changes in our lives as believers. Justice, righteousness, love. And then, where does prayer fit into all of this? Sorry, these thoughts are probably a bit random this evening. I hope it's kind of reasonably straightforward to follow. The closer we are to Jesus, walking with the Spirit, the more our prayers will focus on our purpose. And that purpose is to bear fruit. The closer we are, the more we remain in the Lord Jesus, the more our prayers will be focused on that purpose. And as we do that, the more our prayers will be in tune with God ourselves. I was kind of trying to think of an illustration. So thanks to the musicians who, I think, generally, before services, get together and rehearse. And they know that the more time that they spend singing, playing together, the more likely it is that they're going to be in tune with one another. It's a kind of fairly simple concept. And if we're in tune, if we're going to be in tune with Jesus, verse 7 again, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. So I hope it's becoming a little bit clearer through this, how prayer works. Not that I don't want to use that concept, but we are the branches connected to the vine under the care of the gardener. We have one purpose, to bear fruit. And that will become our desire. That will become our prayer. Verse 8. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. 2 weeks ago, as I said, Dominic preached from chapter 14. I will do whatever you ask, verse 13, in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. So our prayer is that we will bear fruit. And you can describe that in various ways. Justice, righteousness are two ways that Isaiah describes it. But of course, Galatians chapter 5, I think it was Ali in your prayer this morning, quoted from that. Love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, they are all fruit of the Spirit. Not exclusively, that's not the only fruit, but they are examples of what fruit will appear when we remain in Jesus. And that is the fruit that pleases God, that is what honours him, that's what we've been made for, to belong to him, to glorify God. And what is it that brings God glory? If you remain in me, my words remain in you, ask for whatever you wish, it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, verse 8, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. And ultimately, of course, it is about God's glory, it's about our good, but it's for his glory. That's why we often end our prayers, isn't it? For the sake of Jesus, for the glory of his name, because we want to honour and praise the one who is worthy. So I want to encourage us to pray. I'm to pause just in a moment to, you can pray out loud if you'd like to, but let's at least pray silently. Even today, as we want to give thanks for so many things that God is pouring down upon us. And yeah, there's no reason why we shouldn't pray for one another's health problems and health issues, and we often do that perhaps in our small groups. But as we do that, let's be praying, if he were to heal, how would it bring God glory? How would the healing of somebody's body bring glory to God? Let's pray that God would help us at work, in our neighbourhoods, in our communities, so that others will see the God who answers prayer. Let's pray that more people will come to know Jesus, because that will certainly be for God's glory. Let's pray, perhaps especially, that we ourselves individually will remain in Jesus. Let's not take that for granted. Yeah, we trust his promises, but let's not be presumptuous about that. It doesn't just happen. We have to work hard to remain in Jesus, and pray that his words will remain in us. And let's pray for one another as well, not just for me. We're here together as a church, and of course that is so that we can support and encourage one another. Let's pray that he will help us to live godly, obedient, fruitful lives for the glory of the Father. So I'm just going to say, let's pause just for a few moments and say, if anybody would like to pray out loud, you're absolutely welcome to do so, but there's no imperative to do that. Let's pray. Remember, Jesus himself instructed his disciples, this then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Father, that is our priority that you have given us, that your name would be honoured, that your name would be glorified. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We pray, Father, that you would come down by your Spirit and through your people, bring peace, bring joy, bring love on this world that is so destitute of those things. Give us today our daily bread, just what we need. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory.